Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Original Sin. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So looking at verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. Now, you would think that he would go on and say, which he does later, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So it's almost like he starts a sentence, but he never completes it because something else is on his mind. And he realizes, wait, I've got to touch on this issue before I go, you know, deeper into this thing that I want to talk about with reconciliation. So as he's about to show his readers that just as one man, Adam, estranged us from God, so one man, Christ, reconciled us to God, he senses a need to give somewhat of an explanation of how we all became sinners and the heirs of death. Now, what we're dealing with here in these verses that we're about to look at is the doctrine of original sin. So original sin is a sin that we inherited from our father, the first man, Adam. Now, the doctrine of original sin is absolutely hated by, you know, the naturalistic person, the humanistic person. Man is not a sinner. That is not the problem with humanity. The problems are external. The problems are to do with poverty. The problems are to do with lack of education. The problems are to do with all of these external kinds of things. They are adamant. They are dogmatic that sin is not the problem. Of course, to them, sin doesn't exist. And you start talking about people being born in original sin, and they are livid over this kind of stuff. So all of that to say, you know, talking about original sin, this isn't something that's irrelevant, something that's archaic, something that's, you know, doesn't have anything to do with life in the 21st century. These are the issues that are the core issues of conflict in our world today. So the doctrine is, as I said, despised and rejected by these, but it's also despised and rejected by religionists of all stripes. Muslims do not believe in original sin. Jews do not believe in original sin. And liberal Christians reject and despise the doctrine of original sin. But this is where it's taught. Let me read you verses 12 through 14. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So, The key words here in verse 12 are the words, because all sinned. Therefore, just as through one man entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. These are the key words. These are the words that we need to focus on, and we need to understand what these words mean, because these are the words that essentially teach us the doctrine of original sin. But when you're trying to understand the Bible, you have to interpret text in their context, which means simply you've got to look at a statement in the context of what it said before and what it says after. Sometimes you come to an understanding of what a text means by the immediate context. Sometimes you have to understand it in the context of the particular book that it's found in, like Romans, for example. Sometimes you have to even look at the larger picture of the entire canon of Scripture to understand the proper meaning of something. But you have to keep things in their context. Paul says here, because all sinned, he's saying that when Adam sinned, we all sinned along with him, even though we didn't exist. We all sinned along with him because he was acting as our representative. And so in his one act of sin, he then caused us all to sin as well. Now, remember in verse 14 what we read there concerning Adam, that he was a type of him who was to come. So here Paul says that Adam was actually a type of Christ. So how was it that Adam was a type of Christ? Well, this is what has been referred to as the federal headship of Adam. So as the federal head, he is the head of the human race. He's the first one, and therefore he is the head and the representative of all of humanity. God appointed him as head or representative of his seed. Therefore, he would act on behalf of his seed or on behalf of his descendants, and then he would pass on to his descendants the fruit of his action. So this is referred to as the federal headship of Adam. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible Adam is the federal head. This is a term that we're using to help us understand what's going on. But in effect, this is what it seems that was indeed the case. He's a type of Christ inasmuch as Adam is the original head of the race. Christ would come and he would ultimately be the head of a new race. And it's interesting that Paul will refer to Christ as the second man, and he will refer to him also as the last Adam. The second man, that's an interesting thing if you think about it. Christ, he says, is the second man. Basically, what Paul's saying is in the absolute sense of what man originally was intended to be, there have only been two. Adam was the first one, Christ is the second one. Everybody else has not been what was originally planned or created by God. So he's the second man, but he's the last Adam in that he, just like Adam, has been appointed as the federal head of a new humanity. So this is what Paul is really dealing with here. Now, just to help you even, you know, maybe get the picture more clearly, think of the federal government. What does the federal government do? Well, they do a lot of things that they don't necessarily ask our permission to do they? They don't ask our permission to do it, but when they do it, it affects us, doesn't it? And there's not anything we can really do about it. It's just the way the system works. We are part of this system, and so we have this federal government that takes action, And whatever the federal government decides, we essentially have to go along with it unless we want to be in violation of the law. So what do? They act as our representative. We have a representative form of government. They're representing us. What they say and do, they're doing it on our behalf. So that's what happened with Adam. Adam acted on our behalf. Now, you know, some people say, well, I don't like that system. That's not fair. I mean, how is it that one guy could act and we all have to suffer the consequences? So what's happened is that we have had the sin of Adam imputed to us. Adam sinned, and we get the blame for it. You hear these people that are adamantly against the idea of original sin. That's part of what they say. And it's true. That's it. But there's another side to it. And this is what Paul's going to bring out, and we'll get more into it in the next study. But just to give you a little hint here, see, just as Adam sinned and we got the blame for it, but then we're culpable as well, and I'll look at that in a second. But Jesus did what was right, and we get the benefit of that as well. So you see, if Adam could not constitute us as sinners, then Jesus wouldn't be able to constitute us as righteous. But because this is the way God ordained things, it makes for that possibility that we could be justified by the actions of one man. Just as we ultimately were condemned because of the actions of one man, so we can be ultimately justified by the actions of one man. But here's what we need to also see. Sin was both imputed to us and imparted to us by Adam. So it was imputed to us in that, like I said, it was Adam sinned and we got the blame in a sense. We got charged. But it's not just that. It's more than that. Because we also received from Adam a nature that is contaminated by sin. So it's not like, you know, Adam was the guilty one and we're all innocent and we're just getting blamed for his sin and we're guiltless. No, we, of course, have our own sin issues because we were born into the world in a fallen state. So Adam's made originally in a perfect state, right? He's spirit, soul, and body in that order. Spirit is uppermost. He's in communion with God. And he's, you know, living in that place of perfect fellowship. But he sins. And as a result of sinning, God says, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you would die. So Adam dies. But we know he doesn't physically die, literally, for several hundred years. But he dies immediately in as much as he is now disconnected from God, so he experiences spiritual death. So now Adam is created in the image and the likeness of God. When we read about the children of Adam, we read that they were then in the image and likeness of their father Adam. So Adam is spiritually dead now, and as he would then have children, he would pass on to them that spiritually dead condition. And so this is what it means to be born in sin. We are born in sin. But there's one other thing that we have to realize as well. We're not only sinners because we've been constituted or designated as sinners because of Adam's sin. We're not only sinners because we inherited a sin nature, but we are also sinners by choice. We're also sinners by choice. Now, we have a sin nature. And because we are born with a sin nature, it's inevitable that we will sin simply through the weakness of our sinful nature. But we go beyond sinning simply through the weakness of our sinful nature. We sin willfully. And you see, this isn't connected back to the sinful nature issue. This is a different issue. This is an issue of rebellion in our own hearts and our own lives. So this is where our culpability comes in. You see, we have to understand that we're not innocent victims like we tend to think that we are sometimes. Well, you know, why am I condemned? Or why would God judge me? Or why would he do any of those things? Look, I didn't have anything to do with this. Adam's fault. He did it. And after all, I'm born with a sin nature. I'm just doing what I was. This is the way I am. No, that rebellion, that willful disobedience is a different thing. Connected to, but not exactly the same thing. Now, you know this from reading your Bibles. The Bible uses a lot of different words to describe what we would generally refer to as sin. Sin, the word sin, the English word, means to miss the mark. A sinner is a person who misses the mark. Now, some people are genuinely trying to hit the mark. They're just a bad shot. But, you know, motive-wise, they'd like to hit the mark. They're trying to be good. But they can't hit the mark because they're a sinner. But there's another word, and this is true of all of us, and it's a different word. It's the word transgressor or transgression. You see, where to sin would be to sin not necessarily willingly, but just out of weakness. I was trying to hit the mark, but I'm just a bad shot and I missed the mark, but I really was doing my best to hit it. But transgression is, it is a willful crossing over the line. Oh, I see what God said right there. I don't care what God has said. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. I don't like those rules that God set up. I'm going to live the way I want to live. That's transgression. And every human being is not just a sinner. Every human being is a transgressor. We've all transgressed. Anybody here that hasn't transgressed? I've transgressed. I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't do this particular thing, but I did it anyway, several times, hundreds of times, maybe even millions of times. So this is the reality. So never think for a moment that somehow, you know, we're just innocent victims that ended up getting the short end of the stick because of this Adam guy. You know, we didn't do anything wrong. That's an incorrect understanding of things. Now, here in verse 14, Paul speaks of those who did not sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Notice that word there, transgression of Adam. He calls it a sin, but he calls it a transgression. And Adam did transgress. Adam knew exactly what God said not to do. Do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Eve takes the fruit, she eats it, she gives it to Adam. He knows full well that this was forbidden by God, but he eats it anyway. So he transgresses. He crosses over the line. But here Paul is referring to those who have not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now, what Paul's talking about here is he's proving the point that everybody is a sinner, whether by designation or by action. Because even those who did not sin after the likeness of the transgression of Adam, how do we know they were still sinners? Because they died. Death is the penalty for sin. We talked about that previously. People die because of sin. That's why people die. Not necessarily their sin directly, but because sin came into the world, because Adam sinned, because of this imputed sin, that's why people die. But there are people who did not sin after the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Who would be those that he's referring to here that didn't sin after the likeness of the transgression of Adam? I think you would have to put in this category, I don't know if you could put anybody else, but you would definitely have to put in this category, I believe, you would have to put infants and children and those who are mentally handicapped to the point that they cannot understand, you know, right from wrong and those kinds of things. Now, the reason I want to touch on this is because I think it's been so sad and tragic and unfortunate that so many people throughout the ages who have lost children in infancy or small children, you know, to disease or whatever the case might be, or maybe, you know, lived with a child that was mentally handicapped, and then have had this nagging question hanging over their heads, well, what about my child? Or you know, what happened? Are they in heaven? And I think, you know, it's been sad that the church so often hasn't had a good answer for that. And because there's a great answer for it. The answer is yes, they're in heaven. You see, because they were sinners. We know they were sinners. How? They died. But they were sinners in what sense? They were sinners in the sense of the designation as a sinner because of Adam's transgression. So it wasn't their own sin because they were not capable of sinning. A baby can't sin. I've seen overzealous parents talk about their sinful 6-week-old child. You know, babies can't sin. But we need to understand the sin that is there with them is that imputed sin. It's the sin of Adam. Jesus Christ died for that sin as well as every other sin. So that sin, Jesus died for it. It's removed. It's not an issue. And I have no problem whatsoever in talking to a family when they tell me about the death of an infant or something like that, with just absolutely encouraging them, look, your child is with the Lord. They've gone to be with Jesus. That's not wishful hoping. That's reality. But we didn't get to baptize them, or we didn't get to dedicate them, or, oh, you know, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for the sin of Adam that was imputed to all men. And those babies, those little ones, or those who are mentally incapacitated, they, you know, like Paul is saying here, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So those who have no ability to comprehend or understand right from wrong and those kinds of things because of a true mental deficiency, not some lame thing that some, you know, psychologist would come up with to try to get some psychotic murderer off their, you know, freed from their charges. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that genuinely is mentally deficient. Somebody in a 35-year-old body with a 5-year-old brain. That's what we're talking about. And that's all covered. That's all taken care of through the work of Jesus, because he dealt with the sin of Adam. Now, final thing, I've already touched on it, and I'll come back to it next time. But again, speaking of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So you see that beautiful picture, and Paul's going to go on in the rest of the chapter, and he's going to do this really amazing contrast and comparison between Christ and Adam. He's going to do a contrast. He's going to show where they're different, but he's going to show where they're alike as well. And it's beautiful and it's powerful. But know this as we finish things up. Know this, that just as Adam acted as the federal head, and we all sinned in Adam, so Christ has acted as well as a representative of a new humanity. He's the head of a new humanity. You know what God is doing through Jesus? He's starting the human race over with a new head. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So it comes down to this. You're either part of the Adams family, and you know that's a weird bunch, or you're part of the new family that God's establishing, whose head is Christ. And just as you were born into the family of Adam, you have to be born into the family of Christ. That's what it means to be born again. I'm being transferred from Adam into Christ. I'm being removed from darkness into light. I'm going from death to life. It's a new birth. It's a new life. We've got a new head, and that is Christ. And next time we'll look at the great things that he's done for us.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Adam and Christ. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Original Sin. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0125. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.